striving for. Each of us is striving for something. We're all striving for something. Some of us are striving to figure out why God has us here and what he's called us to. Some of us are striving to find relational peace in the workplace, in the home, perhaps even in our marriage or in our extended family. Some of us are striving to maintain sanity while raising little children. Some of us are striving to see that day when we can retire, perhaps. Others striving to properly steward a fixed income that comes with that retirement. And then some who strive or are striving to see that finish line and to hear our master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." With all of our individual strife, we come together here today as one. We're a body. We are a family. Forgive me. We have unity in this church that I'm thankful for. And that is a gift of God's grace. Because that's not always been the case among God's people. When we read Jude, we see that. We see that even from the beginning, from the inception of the church was riddled with sin. The church was riddled with striving. And even today, in our own culture, in the church in the West, the church striving for relevance. Os Guinness, reflecting on this sad reality, says that never have Christians pursued relevance more strenuously, and never have Christians been more irrelevant. It's true. Our problem is not that the word is no longer relevant. Our problem is that we look to the world to render the verdict. We sought relevance in the world over faithfulness to the Lord, and we failed to see that God's word is relevant in all of life, all the time. Doesn't matter who you are. We don't need something outside of Scripture to help us to see that this word is relevant. God's word is evergreen. And if there's a problem that we face in understanding this relevance, it's either in our ears, in our hearts, or in our pulpits. Either we're not listening well, either our hearts are too conformed to the world, or our pulpits are not proclaiming this truth clearly enough for you to see, for me to see that this word is relevant. Relevance is one of the struggles we come to when we look at the book of Jude, the letter of Jude. There's a few reasons for that. One is its brevity. We were reading through it at home the other day with the kids, and one of the kids remarked, "Hey, Daddy, there's no chapters here." Yeah, there's no chapters. You're right. There's only 25 verses. I remember having a conversation with somebody the other day about the book of Jude, and they said, Where's that at again? We overlook it. Not only is it brief, not only is it tucked in a corner here right before a really big book, Revelation, but it has some strange characteristics, doesn't it? The dispute over the body of Moses. What in the world is that? The prophecy of Enoch. I don't find that anywhere in my Old Testament. Those are some strange things that cause us to struggle when we come to the letter of Jude. And some of those strange things, you can call them the stranger things of Jude. Some of those stranger things will be addressed briefly as we go along. I'm not going to focus on those things, but we will address them briefly as we're to be students of the word. In terms of relevance of the word, when we come to the letter of Jude, we need to see that this contention for the faith is something we need to hear. The problem is in our hearts, and the problem is in our churches. This is not about a fight with the culture. This is not a culture war. This is not a fight with the world. This is a fight that's being fought in the church within these four walls. So today's message begins a series on the letter of Jude titled Contending for the Faith. And in Jude's letter, we find a very strong word of exhortation for a secure people in the midst of internal deception. Jude writes appealing for these saints to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And that fight takes place right here in this room. That fight takes place in our hearts, in our minds, within the church. As we move through this letter, we're going to see three messages in the letter of Jude. Today, we're going to be considering a faith worth fighting for in the first four verses. Next Sunday, we'll be looking at a deception worthy of destruction in verses 5 through 16. And then a few weeks after, we'll have a break there in between with Audie here. We'll come back and see a hope worth holding on to in the latter part of Jude's letter. And over the course of the series, my hope is that we'll be better equipped and more earnestly engaged in the very thing that God is calling us to here, to contend for the faith. As we begin these first four verses, the one thing we need to walk away with today knowing is this. This is it. This is the one thing. We have been called by a sovereign God to a faith worth fighting for. That's the one thing we need to walk away with today. If you don't walk away with anything else, we need to hear this. We've been called by a sovereign God to a faith worth fighting for. And we're going to see that given to us here in these first four verses. First, that our faith rests in the call of a sovereign God. That's verses 1 and 2. And second, we're going to see that this faith is worth fighting for, verses 3 and 4. So let's look to the letter here. Let's go to the text. Jude introduces himself. He addresses his readers, and he pronounces a blessing in the first two verses. Now, this opening is typical of not only New Testament letters, but of letters in his culture, of his day. We don't write letters anymore, right? Very few of us do anyway. I remember as a child writing letters to a pen pal. They don't do that anymore, do they? No, they don't do that anymore. Maybe for special initiatives like sending it to children on the mission field or something. But we don't write letters anymore. Jude was following the convention of his day, writing a letter, sender, recipient, blessing. But there's something that these New Testament epistles do that go beyond the Greco-Roman culture. And in particular, Jude, as one scholar puts it, Jude invested this greeting with the content of the gospel, anticipating the major themes of the letter from the outset. So Jude is not just saying, hi. Jude is not just saying, to whom it may concern. Jude is addressing his readers in the very first verses of this letter, and he packs the punch that our faith rests in the call of a sovereign God. Jude was a common name in his culture. And so Jude not only says his name, he says he's the brother of James. And that would distinguish which Jude we're talking about here. It's the brother of James. Now, why else would he mention James if it wasn't the James of the church in Jerusalem? And that James in the church in Jerusalem was the brother of Jesus. So this Jude, we understand it to be, is the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. Now notice he didn't lead with that. Why doesn't Jude mention his relationship to the Lord? Well, he does mention his relationship to the Lord. He says, servant. That was the primary relationship that he saw to his half-brother Jesus. He was emphasizing the lordship of Christ. He was also establishing the authority of this message. He came as one under authority, with a message of authority, carrying the authority of his master. You can learn a lot about someone from how they introduce themselves. I remember years ago when social media first started, you open a Twitter account and you have to describe yourself in this little tagline, very, very brief. You've got to figure out pretty clearly who you are if you're going to describe yourself in, I don't know, 20 characters or something. I'm not sure what it is. What do you find most often? Sometimes people put a quote. Other times people will put, you know, husband, father, journalist, writer. Whatever it is they put there, they're telling you what matters most to them. They're telling you what matters most to them and what they identify with, their identity. Jude understands his identity as a servant of Christ. He's establishing the lordship of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ, right here in the introduction to his letter. And look to who he's writing. He says, to those who are called. We talked a little bit about this in the Bible study hour this morning. The unconditional election, the you in Tulip. As we're thinking through the salvation that God has given through Christ and how all that works. God, we're told in Ephesians, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Those whom he predestined or foreordained, he also called. And this calling is irrevocable. This calling is the calling of a sovereign God. He describes his readers in three ways. Each of those are to come into this one focus of the calling of their sovereign God. Now, Jude, one of the interesting characteristics of Jude is that he uses a lot of triplets, a lot of threes throughout the letter. And we need to see it as a linguistic device. He's emphasizing a very specific point and showing us three aspects of that one thing. And that's very common in the New Testament. I think of Romans 8 that we read from earlier, a few verses ahead of what we read earlier. In 38 and 39, Paul says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, wouldn't it be odd if I were preaching that passage and I were to say, let me tell you how height can't separate us from the love of God. And let me tell you how depth can't separate us from the love of God. Why would that be strange? Because there's a single point being made here. This is God, through a man, using the art form of language to express a single point in a very powerful way. Nothing can separate us. That's what Paul says in 38 through 39. Nothing can separate us. And Jude uses this repetition in describing his readers first as called. And I believe that's the operative designation he's using here. In fact, in the Greek, the tenses of these verbs or of these words are different. The form of these words, called, beloved, and kept, are different. And called is on the front end. It's front-loaded. They are called. Because they are called, they're beloved. Because they are called, they are kept. We need to see this calling of our sovereign God because that is what our faith rests in. Our faith rests in the call of a sovereign God. Everything else that comes after in this letter follows and hinges on this point. He's going to tell us about these teachers that were designated for destruction. And he's telling his readers on the front end, you have been designated for life. You have been called, chosen before the foundation of the world. And this calling is the calling of the sovereign God. To be called of a sovereign God means we are marked for salvation in contrast to those who are designated for destruction. This calling is one of love, which these false teachers distort. This calling is one of being kept in Jesus. We are secure. We are secure in Jesus because of what he has done to God the Father. Do we realize the significance of this calling in our lives? Do we realize the significance of what it means to be called of God? Think about it for a moment. How do we identify ourselves? How do we describe ourselves? What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the question, who are you? Is it called of God? Now, probably not. You might think, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. You might think, I'm a servant of the Lord. You might think, I'm unworthy. You might think a lot of things, but what we need to know is that our primary identity is the call of God. That is who we are. We have been called of God. Our faith rests in a sovereign God. Sovereign over every situation, including technical difficulties. Can you hear me now? Sure. Maybe. Okay. Well, I'm going to keep going. Now I've got two packs on. This is uncomfortable. It would actually be a little complicated to remove right now, I think. Oh, there we go. There you go. There's that. All right. Give me a moment here. I feel a little undignified for doing that, but it needed to get out of the way. I needed to, you know. All right. Where were we, Jerry?
Sovereignty.
Sovereignty of God. We're the called. Yeah. So if this is who we are, if we are the called of God, how does that work itself out in our striving? In each of our struggles, in all of our struggles, wherever, whatever struggle you find yourself in, how does this identity work itself out? If you're striving to figure out why God has put you here and what you're doing, and you know that you are called of God, you can rest. You don't have to figure it all out. Be faithful to what you know that God has given you in His Word. If you're called of God and you're striving for relational peace at work, at your workplace, with bosses, with employers, with friends, with family, with your wife, with extended family, if you know that you're called, you represent your King in those relationships. This calling means that you are an ambassador of Christ. You are called in these relationships to be the peacemaker, regardless of what the other person says or does. That's how it works itself out in that striving. What about if you're striving to see the finish line of your faith and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? How does this calling work itself out in that striving? You rest and you work and you don't quit until you reach that finish line. Your work's not done here. I remember early on in ministry some bad experiences that my family had. And one of them was that Carolina served in the nursery a lot. And in fact, there was a time where one of the older ladies ran into her at a supermarket, I think, and said, "Hey, where have you been? I haven't seen you in forever." "I've been at church every Sunday in the nursery." And she responded well, humbly. But how I would have wanted her to hear it was, "I've been where you should be. You should be serving. You're not dead yet." Now, I know there's physical limitations we have, and sometimes we can't do things we used to be able to do. But the point of this is that if you are striving for that finish line, if that's where you're at — I shouldn't be looking over here, guys, I'm sorry. If you're striving for that finish line — I'm trying not to make too much eye contact with people here. If you're striving for that finish line, rest in this calling and work. You serve a sovereign master. He will do His will through you. Don't give up. Strive. Contend. We've been called, beloved, and kept by this sovereign God. And He has called us to a faith worth fighting for. Before Jude gives up that charge, he says a blessing to these believers. Something like an invocation. He says, "May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." Here's another triplet. Check it out. It's right there. We found another triplet. What's he saying? He's pointing us to the blessings of a relationship with God as those who are called. These blessings are ours in God. These blessings are ours in this calling. However, we can experience these blessings in greater measure. Jude wishes that upon his readers, and we ought to pursue those things. And that kind of pursuit stands in stark contrast to these false teachers and what they are doing. These false teachers, they're not abounding in mercy. These false teachers are not abounding in peace. In fact, they create chaos. These false teachers are not abounding in love. Unless, of course, we're talking about self-love. They love themselves more than they love anything in this world. And it has a destructive sway on the church. But this church, Jude's telling them, Their faith rests in the call of a sovereign God. They don't need to fear that enemy. A mighty fortress is their God. So they can face these difficulties with the confidence resting in the reality that their call is of a sovereign God. So moving into verses 3 and 4, we've seen that our faith rests in the call of a sovereign God. Now we're going to see in verses 3 and 4 that this faith is worth fighting for. This faith is worth fighting for. Notice what Jude says here. Beloved, I was eager. Although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude had other plans. Jude had other ambitions for this church. He wanted to write to them perhaps a doctrinal letter focusing on the reality of their salvation and building on that, like we see Paul do so often. But as a servant of Christ, he found it necessary to appeal to them to contend for the faith. Two things that tells us about Jude. One, that Jude was living out that status as a servant. He was showing his humility and submission to God by writing about what God was calling him to write about and not about what he wanted to write about. Second thing is that this call to contend for the faith is no secondary issue. This is no secondary issue. We hear about struggles, we hear about arguments and disagreements, and we say, why can't we just all get along? Why can't we all just get along? What's all the fuss about? Why don't we just focus on the gospel? We need to read Jude. Because Jude explains to us why the fuss. Jude explains to us why it is so important that we fight for this faith. Because this faith is worth fighting for. The situation that he finds them in demands a call to contend for the faith. And the word he uses there, contend, is where we get our word agony from. It's a word that was used in the gymnasium, in the arena, and on the battlefield. Agonizing, fighting, striving earnestly. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Luke 13:24 when he says, strive to enter the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. This calling requires striving. It requires contending, earnestly pursuing that which God has called us to. It is this faith. In Philippians 1:29-30, Paul says, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict. That's the same word here, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. Colossians 1:28-2:1, Paul writes, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, he says, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in. This is what we're called to struggle, to strive, to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Most of us don't like conflict. I know a few of us probably do, but most of us don't like conflict. Most of us tend to avoid conflict. We don't like to address the elephant in the room. And oftentimes when we hold that kind of hesitancy, we reason with ourselves that there's something more important to focus on here. We got to go back to the gospel. We got to focus on the gospel. Don't hear what I'm saying wrong here. The gospel is the focus. And here in Jude, he's saying the gospel is at stake. The gospel is what we're fighting for. The gospel is the faith we're fighting for. That is what we're talking about here. Friends, we have a faith worth fighting for because our faith rests in a sovereign God. It is all of grace. Two things about his calling. First, it's addressed to all. Nobody gets a pass here. This is to those who are called. So if you're called, you're called to contend. You're called to fight for this faith. It's not optional. Second, it requires specific knowledge. If we're going to fight for this faith, we need to know what we're fighting for. We need to know the truth of God's word revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel message, the one that Paul was willing to fight for and to die for. The one that the early church was willing to fight for and to die for. The very message that has been proclaimed since the very beginning. The message of redemption through Christ alone. But just in case you don't know what I'm referring to. God created us. He created us to live with him happy and holy. But in our own failure and sin, we brought a curse on ourselves. And that curse meant death and separation from God. God rightly brings judgment on this sin. We're all dead in our sin without Christ. Totally depraved. And without God's unconditional election, we would have no hope. But that's what this message is about, that God, before the foundation of the world, has chosen some for himself, that we might look to him, that we might glory him, that we might glorify his name. And he did it through his son. That's right. Hebrews 1:1-4. Long ago, and many times, God spoke to our fathers through their prophets, but in these Son. That was the point of delivery for this message. The faith once for all delivered to the saints, not the faith once for all delivered to the Southern Baptist Convention, not the faith once for all delivered to the Reformed Baptists, not the faith once for all delivered to the Reformers, not the faith once for all delivered at Nicaea. No, this is the faith once for all delivered to the saints, which is the message of Jesus Christ himself. This is the gospel. This gospel is worth fighting for. You've probably heard that old cliche that if anything is worth having, it's worth fighting for. My kids prove that all the time. If anything is worth having, it's worth fighting for. But I like what G.K. Chesterton says here. A thing without wanting to fight for it. That's an interesting thought. I think it's a probing question of our own hearts. If we cannot love a thing without wanting to fight for it, now obviously this is just a dead guy. This is not scripture that I'm talking about here. But I think he's right. If we love something, we will fight for it. And we cannot say that we love something, we're not willing to fight for it. Maybe we don't understand the stakes. Maybe we don't engage because we don't realize. Maybe the problem's in our hearts. Maybe it's our affections. Maybe we don't love God as much as we thought we do. Maybe we need to hear what Jude is saying. Friends, if you're called of God, beloved, and kept, you have a faith worth fighting for. Nothing can separate you from this love. Nothing can change this calling. It is irrevocable. Your faith rests in the call of a sovereign God. And this faith is worth fighting for. But Jude tells us something else about this fight that we need to know. And that's in verse 4. He says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ." You know, back when cameras actually used film. Do you remember those days? Back when cameras actually used film. I remember as a kid, the disposable camera. And you know there's like one more photo left at the end there, and you're not sure, you're never sure how anything comes out. It's not like selfies today, right? You're never sure how it comes out. But what happens with that film?
That film,
you know, has a negative image, right? And then it has to be developed. Don't ask me how, I don't know. But that negative image, it needs to be changed in order to render an accurate depiction. I think what Jude is giving us here is a negative image of what the church is called to be by pointing out the flaws and the fruits of these false teachers. So he's showing us exactly who we ought not to be. We ought not be like these people, ungodly, perverting the grace of God. So what are we then called to? We're called to lives of godliness, resting in the grace, fighting for the truth of this grace, and in submission to our Lord and Master. We must know what we're fighting for is worth fighting for. And we must know, as he points out here, that this fight is within the church. It's within the church. It says people have crept in unnoticed. They're there. They're among you. They are behind lines. They are with you, teaching, living, acting. How could this happen? How could it be that these false teachers, who are apparently so obvious to Jude, how could it be that they crept in unnoticed? Somebody wasn't guarding the door. Somebody wasn't guarding the door. They didn't realize that this was a fight. They didn't realize that this would happen. They didn't realize it would come to this. Perhaps they presumed. You hear people say all the time, you know, why can't we just be like the early church? Which early church do you want to be like? That's what I always think. Well, which church do we want to be like? Do we want to be like the church at Corinth? No. Do you want to be like the church at Laodicea? No, we don't want to be like that church. Do you want to be like the church Jude is writing to? Friends, we've been called to a fight. That's why the fuss. That's why we contend. That's why you might even notice we have some lively debates in this room on a Sunday morning. Whether or not they're intended to be debates, we have them because that's how serious this is. We're discussing the Word of God, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If we get this wrong, nothing else matters. And I'm not saying that we need to dot every doctrinal I and theological T. We're talking about the gospel here. We can have some disagreements about some things. But anytime we're discussing Scripture, we're talking about something worth fighting for. Amen? Amen. It's just one more reason why we practice covenant membership and why we have a membership class. We want to make sure that we're together on these things. We want to make sure that someone's not coming in, that we don't have Sally or Susie or Jim Bob coming in here who's going to teach other people in the church about how the grace of God means you can live however you want. That's what was happening here. They perverted the grace of God into sensuality. We heard about that in 2 Peter. They perverted the grace of God. They said, God, grace means I'm free. I'm free to live how I want. They indulged in the flesh and used the excuse that I know Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Well, maybe not the last part there. He tells us flat out they denied the Master and Lord. The question is, were they denied him with their mouths or were they simply denied him with their actions? It's not clear. Jude doesn't tell us all of what they taught. He does tell us the fruit of their life. He tells us they are ungodly. They pervert the grace of our God through sensuality, and they deny the Master. Rebellious people. We're going to see more about these people in the next message. But for now, we need to know, friends, that there is no neutrality. Together for Christ. We're either all together and focused on this gospel and on this message and growing in this message, or we're not. It's kind of like pregnancy. Either you are or you're not. There's no middle ground. You can't be kind of pregnant. You can't be kind of in submission to Christ. You either are or you're not. Your life will reveal that. We cannot be naive to think that this couldn't happen to us. We have safeguards in place. We have somebody who watches the door. But we can't be so naive to think this can't happen to us. If we're going to fight for this faith, we need to be students of the Word. And praise God, I can look around this room and I say, I see so many students of the Word in this room. I'm so thankful to God for that. I'm so thankful to God for the grace of looking around this room and knowing that there are people who are burning through the pages of Scripture on their knees. This is the way we fight this fight. We must know the Word. Our faith rests in the sovereign God. We come to grow in this faith as we grow in the knowledge of His Word. This faith is worth fighting for. We didn't get this call because God saw our LinkedIn profile. We didn't get this call because God thought that we might be a good addition. It's all of grace. And it is a great grace. Amen?
Amen.
The fight takes place right here. The fight takes place in this room. The fight takes place with the Word. The fight takes place on our knees. Will we fight this faith? Friends, we've been called by sovereign God, beloved by the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ to a faith worth fighting for. Fight for this faith.
Amen.
Whatever you're striving for, whatever struggle you're going through, you've been called of God. Fight for this faith. Whatever worry is on your heart, whatever anxiety that overtakes you, fight for this faith. Remember, you are called, beloved, and kept by a sovereign God. May we have the grace, may we have the mercy, peace, and love to fight this fight.